Lord our God and God of our ancestors, we thank you that from generation to generation, you have been faithful. We also thank you that from generation to generation, you have raised up disciples, men and women, willing and able to serve you. And we thank you for those faithful disciples across the ages who have counted the cost and were obedient to you and paid a high personal cost to be a faithful disciple. Help us, Lord God, in these early years of the 21st century to be faithful men and women, doing what you say to do, doing it with excellence, pleasing you, that pleasing you would be the thing that animates us and motivates our actions. So we thank you for our opportunity tonight to study this parable. Please help me to teach well and help us all to sit at your feet, as it were, learning of you through your Holy Spirit. These things we pray, B'Shem Yeshua Moshichinu, in the name of Jesus, our Messiah. Amen. All right. Just take a moment. Welcome a few others who have come in. We're at 43 of us. Elaine in Pontiac. George is watching with us. Sajad, blessings to you, brother. He's in Sarnia, Ontario. Lori and Rishiel and Ellie. All right. Well, great to have you guys all with us. We are in Matthew chapter 25. This evening, we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 30. And this is a very serious parable. This is a parable that has troubled a lot of people. You know, as evangelicals and being part of, I suppose you would say, the Protestant wing of Christianity, we are very strong on the teaching that salvation is a gift from God, that it cannot be earned. In fact, that just the very notion that we should try to pay for something that was given as a gift is highly offensive to God. But then what is the relationship between salvation being free, but then our treating it as though it was a cheap thing, not worth anything, not worth any kind of sense of reciprocity? So this parable is a challenge to those of us who, like me, are prone to laziness or fear or indifference. But, you know, with everything, there's always the carrot and the stick. And you'll find both of those elements in this parable, but it is really one of the more difficult and troubling parables for people. So let's begin. Matthew chapter 25. We're going to be looking at verses, again, 14 through 30. And I've entitled our study this evening, Use 'em or Lose 'em. What are you doing with what God's given you? You know, how are you investing what God's given you? Verses 14 and 15. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey. Let's stop for a minute. What is the it that this parable is being likened to? What is the it? Yeshua says, for it is just like a man about to go on a journey. He's talking about the kingdom of God. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one, he gave 5 talents, to another, 2, and to another, 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. So the first thing you may be wondering, and you would be right if you thought this, is this a parable talking about the fact that Yeshua will soon be leaving earth? He'll be dying on the Roman cross. He'll be dying. He'll be dead, buried, but then he's going to rise from the dead. And soon after that, right after 40 days of teaching and instructing the disciples, he's going to ascend to heaven. So I believe this is referencing Yeshua's imminent departure and his return, right? A man who's about to go on a journey, but he's going to come back, of course. And he calls his own slaves. Now, the Greek word there is doulos. It could mean slaves. It could also mean servants. which one it means in this parable doesn't really make that much of a difference. You might say, well, you know, in ancient times, a landowner certainly would not entrust slaves with large sums of money and important business to be transacted, but that's not actually true. There were people who were indentured slaves who were actually entrusted if they proved themselves trustworthy. But you might think more in terms of an indentured servant, one who lives there, has been there a long time. But for the purposes of this parallel, that distinction is not material. What is material is that each one has been entrusted with something, and what did they do with it? Now, it says that the man gave 5 talents to one of the slaves, 2 talents to another slave, and 1 talent to a third slave. Now, what's interesting is you notice the differing amounts. How did he decide on that? The first thing we see is it was not done arbitrarily. It says each according to his own ability. In other words, this master was wise and reasonable. He did not give the one who had the more limited ability the larger amount, which could very well have been overwhelming. Also, it would have been unwise if he's not capable of doing as much that that master, that landowner, would suffer financial loss. So he's wise. He's being reasonable in the way he is apportioning out these entrustments of money. Now, let's talk about a talent for just a minute. A talent could be anywhere between 60 and 90 pounds. Okay. So typically silver or gold, let's assume a more common thing, silver. So 1 talent equaled somewhere between 60 and 90 pounds of silver. So let's average it at 75, shall we? Might have been more, might have been less, but let's work with an average of 75 pounds. Now, before we went live this evening, I went online to check what is silver at today. Of course, silver and gold fluctuate. Silver today, April 1st, 2021, at the point where I checked it this afternoon, late this afternoon, actually this evening, because it was after 6 that I checked, was live at just under $25 an ounce. So $25 an ounce, and a talent is about 75 pounds. Well, 16 ounces equals a pound, so 16 by 25, that's $400. So 1 pound of silver today is worth approximately $400. A talent being 75 pounds on average, 1 talent of silver would be worth $30,000 today. I say that because maybe you had this idea that it was a smaller sum of money. These are large sums of money. This master is wealthy. He is entrusting great sums of money to each of these 3 servants. To the one who got 5 talents, that's $150,000 with which to invest. To the one who received 2 talents, that's $60,000 with which to invest. And the one who received the 1 talent, that's $30,000 with which to invest. All of these are large sums of money. So let's talk about this a little bit more. If this is referencing Yeshua as the master who's about to go away, who presumably will come back and will need to settle accounts, are these slaves analogous to Yeshua's disciples and not just the 12, but you and me? The answer is yes. And this parable is for our sake. All right, well, considering these differing amounts and the fact that these are large sums of money, this tells us something about the nature and the character of the master. He's wealthy, he's also wise, and he's also reasonable. He knows the varying levels of ability of each of his slaves. So the Lord knows that we all have differing skills, differing talents, and in differing measures. Not everybody is the same. We weren't processed with a cookie cutter by God. each of us is unique. Well, before we go on to verses 16 through 18, let me just take a moment. We have almost 50 people with us this evening. And by the way, thank you to those of you who took the moment to share my post on Facebook or share the post from the Congregation Shema Yisrael page. Really appreciate that. That extends our reach. That invites more and more people to study every Thursday evening with us. Let's see. Michael and Osley, welcome. Elaine, welcome. Beth, welcome. My dear brother, Michael down in Michael in Virginia, down in Columbus, whom I haven't seen in a month of Sundays. Ellie, welcome. Let's see. I don't want to miss anybody. Jennifer, welcome. Bonita, from Muscle Shoals. I used to really like Lynyrd Skynyrd. Well, I still like some of their music. I'm just trying to remember where Muscle Shoals is. Is it Georgia? You'll have to remind me. You'll have to remind me, Bonita. But glad that you're watching with us. Osley. Oh, you guys are out in Vegas. Okay. Wow. Enjoy the nice weather. It was snowing here today. Great. All right. But it's not snowing now, and it's not supposed to snow anymore. So, all right. And Patty and hopefully Larry. Let's see. George, you're in Alabama. Oh, George is letting me know on behalf of Bonita that Muscle Shoals is Alabama. Okay. Thanks, George. Appreciate it. All right. We've got like 50 of us in here. And we are in Matthew chapter 25. We're in the parable of the master and the three stewards of money that he entrusted them with. We're now at verses 16 through 18. The one who had received the five talents immediately went and did business with them and earned five more talents. In the same way, the one who had received the two talents earned two more. But he who received the one talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Okay. So again, for those who just joined us, a talent was not a little sum of money. A talent was anywhere between 60 and 90 pounds, usually by silver weight. And the silver today, I was telling everybody, closed at right just under $25 an ounce. So when you're talking about 75 pounds of silver, one talent would have been equivalent today of $30,000. So these were not small sums of money to be invested. This was $30,000 for the one talent, the equivalent of about $60,000 for the two talents, and the equivalent of about $150,000 for the five talents. So this is a wealthy master. These servants are being entrusted with considerable sums of money, and they are expected to transact business on behalf of their master while he's gone. And he will come back and he will settle accounts with them. And look at the way each of them handled it. Now, there are not three different reactions here or three different courses of action. There are only two. Three different slaves, but only two courses of action. The first and the second slave with the five and the two talents, respectively, were faithful. They went and transacted business with it and made money. Now, that's not a guarantee, but they were diligent and they went out and they, you know, we're not told how long the master was gone, certainly long enough that it was worth their while to be doing investing. And anybody who does investing knows that sometimes you lose and sometimes you gain and markets fluctuate. And so presumably he's gone a while. And so they are investing and doing business with that money that was entrusted to them. The first two were being faithful about it. The third one, it says he received the one talent, went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. We're not told why. We're not told why. Was he thinking that the master would come back and he would say, I'm sorry, I invested, but I lost everything. And then he would keep that talent for himself? Or was he going to see what the master's reaction would be and bring back the one? We're not told what was happening inside him. We just know that something ain't right. All right. What do these talents represent? If this is really about Yeshua entrusting his disciples, and again, not just the 12, but all of us who claim to be disciples, entrusting us with certain things, valuable things. What do these talents represent? It represents everything you have and everything you are. The Lord has given each one of us life, certain skill sets, certain innate abilities, and he's entrusted each of us with a certain amount of money. And again, not like a cookie cutter. Some of you have a lot of money. Some of you have very little. Some of you have money to spare. Some of you are just barely making ends meet, and everything in between. He doesn't hammer us out with a cookie cutter. It's not what you give back to him in terms of, strictly speaking, an amount. It's all based on relative to what he's given you. So again, two, not three actions taken. The two were faithful. They had differing amounts, but they did the same thing. They were faithful to invest those things. The third one is the one who's different. He went and hid it. Let's pick up at verses 19. And we'll read 19 through 23. Let me just take a second. All right. 19 through 23. Now, after a long time, see there? After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents. That's another $150,000. He doubled the investment. There was no guarantee of that, but he did very well. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've earned 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master." Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have earned 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master." Now, there's a lot here to unpack. First of all, the master's been gone a long time, which also explains why he entrusted such large amounts to his slaves. He wasn't going to be gone a week. He's going to be gone a while, a long time. But they knew he was coming back. They knew when he came back, he would be settling accounts. Well, here's what they didn't do. The first 2 slaves didn't try to figure how long their master was going to be gone and only start to get busy when they thought maybe he'll come back. Presumably, they are investing the whole time he's gone. They don't know when he's coming back. They only know that he will. They know that he will settle accounts with them, and they're faithful day in, day out. I'm sure at various points, both of those slaves experienced certain losses with some of those investments, but they persisted and persisted and persisted, and effectively each of them doubled that investment. He comes back, and they were able to show him that they doubled his investment. And he says the same thing to each one of them: "Well done, good and faithful slave." He doesn't say, "Well done, good and faithful partner. I'm making you partners in the business." No, we're still slaves. But he says, "You were faithful with a few things." Wow, this is obviously a man of immense wealth, because for me, $30,000 or $60,000 or $150,000 would be a lot. That would not be a little thing to me. So clearly, the master of this estate is inordinately wealthy. The master represents the Lord himself, right? We are his slaves. But they both were told the same thing. One doubled five and made five more, so $300,000 now. One was faithful with two, $60,000. He now has $120,000 to present to the master. And even though one brought in a lot more, it was in proportion to what he had been given. So they were both told the same thing. You have done well. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. In other words, because you were faithful, I know I can trust you with even more things, even more than what I gave you. And he says, enter the joy of your master. Now, what exactly did that mean? You might see it as, now they're still slaves. They didn't suddenly become business partners. And yet, he invites them to rejoice with him, the joy of their master, favor with their master. It could well be he held a banquet upon his return and celebrated their success with them, so that for a night or a couple of nights, who knows, they were actually themselves served by others. The point is that they saw it not as, ooh, how much will I get for this? They were slaves. It's just the job that they are to do, not how much is in it for me, but this is my job and I want to be faithful. He says, enter into the joy of your master. Not too many employers are going to say, enter into the joy of your master. And, you know, there are some companies that have profit sharing. And those companies that have profit sharing for their employees, those are smart CEOs. Because if there's something to be gained, that's more motivation to work harder, to work better, to strive for more success, because there's something in it for us. But in this case, there's nothing said about them, any profit sharing. They're simply faithful to their master. All right, let's pick up at verse 24. We're going to be reading verses 24 through 27. All right. So let's see. Welcome to everybody. Well, Betty, Roger, Larry, good to have you all watching. Matthew 25, the parable of the master and the servants, the five talents, the two talents, and the one talent. And now we come to the one with the one talent, verses 24 through 27. Now, the one who had received the one talent also came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you did not scatter seed, you know. And I was afraid, so I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you still have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, you worthless, lazy slave. Did you know that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I did not scatter seed? Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Boy, there's a lot going on here. We need to be warned about this. First thing I want to tell you is that I think the slave was being highly disrespectful. It is not for a slave to talk to a master and say, look, I knew you are a harsh man. I knew that you're a hard man, that you have these high expectations and you expect to get more than what you did. You know, that is just out of place. That is flat out disrespectful. Secondly, the master was right. First of all, the master was reasonable with him. He didn't give him two, five, or even two talents. He understood that that slave had lesser abilities. He gave him one talent of silver. But we've already seen that the master did it in proportion to their abilities. So he's not a foolish master. He didn't get to be wealthy by making foolish decisions. That third slave was fully capable of investing that one talent, but didn't. We're not told whether he was hoping to claim that he just lost the fortune and later on would go disappear and go dig it up and go start a life somewhere else as a slightly wealthy person himself. We don't know. But the master called it right. That slave was both worthless and lazy. Might have been dishonest, because the word worthless there carries the connotation of evil intent. So the master says, look, if you, and the master didn't upbraid him for being verbally disrespectful, though he was being disrespectful to his master. He didn't upbraid him for that, but he played on that. He said, oh, so you know that I gather where I don't scatter. You know that about me, eh? You could have at least put that money in the bank, which then would not require that he do anything else. He could go on about his other affairs, but at least it would earn a modicum of interest. He couldn't even be bothered to do that. Couple of interesting things here. It's interesting to note that banks in some form existed already, that they paid interest. So presumably bankers, as it were, in those days, would take people's money, pay them a certain amount of interest, but they would take that money and invest it themselves and gain much more than they paid out. What do you think might have happened if that third slave had at least put it in the bank? It still would have been lazy, but it would have been honest. He could have simply said, I was really afraid. I was really afraid that I would lose on the investments. I just didn't want to risk it. I put it in the bank. They pay lesser interest. I know I didn't make as much, but here is your talent back, and here's the interest that it gained. I have a feeling he would have gotten a different response from the master. He might not have been told, well done, good and faithful slave. He might have been told, all right, mediocre, but all right, back to your other affairs, because I'm not going to have you do any more investing for me. But he's called wicked and lazy. And look at verses 28 and 29. Therefore, take the talent away from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Think about this for a minute. Perhaps that third slave, that lazy, wicked slave, but, you know, there's a chance that my master won't come back. After all, people get ambushed on the highway. People can die from wild animals attacking them. Who knows whether he'll even be back? Maybe he hid that talent, that 30,000 bucks, kind of hoping that his master wouldn't come back and he could just one day disappear from the estate and go get that money. In any case, it's taken away from him. He is denounced for his wickedness and laziness. And that talent is given to the one who has the 5, the one who obviously had the greatest level of ability. And now he's already been told he's going to be put in charge of greater things. So everything was taken away from him, the one who was lazy, the one who is worthless. Now, this is scary. I want you to think about this. First of all, whose talent was that to begin with? The master has every right to take it back. That's his. He had the right to take back everything from everybody, but he's going to now entrust those who were faithful with even more. But remember, that's his talent. That's his money. Now, what does Messiah Yeshua, what does Jesus want us to take away from this? Because we are the slaves. He is the master who for a period of time is gone, but who will come back and will settle accounts. And to each of us was given a measure of skills, intelligence, talents, money, things. Some of us are married. He's given us families. Some of us have children. Some don't. We each have a different entire set of circumstances. But here's what we have in common. Our master is one. It's Messiah Yeshua. We are his slaves, his douloi, his servants. He has entrusted to each one of us unique amounts of all of these things, time, money, abilities, and he expects us to employ them to magnify his glory and to bring others into his kingdom. Now look what happens in verse 30. He says, this is again the master still speaking, and throw the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So you may ask, why such harsh and final treatment of the worthless slave? I think we've examined that. How are we to understand this? We've just talked about that. What constitutes outer darkness, and what does the weeping and gnashing of teeth indicate? This is where the parable translates into eternity. Into, remember, what is this whole thing being compared to from the get-go? The kingdom of heaven. There are those who will not make it in. There are those who claim to be disciples who will not make it in. This is a very sobering parable. He didn't tell us to scare us. He told us for our good, so that we might be like the first two who were good and faithful, who did what he said to do. And regardless of the results, there's no guarantee that we double everything. But if we're faithful with what he gives us, we will hear those same words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now, there is a parable, a parallel to this parable. It's not identical. It's found in Luke 19. We're not going to go there this evening. But those of you taking notes, you might want to compare this parable with Luke 19, beginning at, I forget where it starts, but Luke chapter 19. I don't believe they are one and the same, and it's being told with different facts. I think it's two similar but unique parables. Yeshua taught many parables, and we don't even have all of them, I guarantee you. There were a whole lot of other teachings that he gave, a whole lot of other miracles he performed that we will learn about only when we get to heaven, because we don't have an exhaustive record of that. John tells us as much. Also, it's worth comparing with Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 and 27, where those who are faithful, who persevere to the end, are put in charge of kingdoms, cities. So there's a sense in which we will be given much greater opportunity and responsibility commensurate with the level of faithfulness we show with what he's given us. Now, as I said, I'm going to do something a little different. We still have some time. By the way, I want to welcome a few more people who have come in. We have 55 people watching. Let's see. Melanie in Athens, Alabama. Glad you could join us. Better late than not at all. Shane, welcome as well. And I want to do something a little different. You know, Thursday night is Bible study, but I want to actually share with you guys a short teaching. I say short, about 15 minutes, 15 to 17 minutes, based on the truths that we just considered in the parable of the landowner and the slaves and the levels of talents given to each one. To whom anything is given, something will be required. I think most of us are familiar with Yeshua's words in Luke 12, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Well, to whom anything is given, something will be required. I remember a dear brother of ours who's went home to be with the Lord about 9 years ago, Jan Moskowitz, great brother in the Lord. He would always end a sermon or a Bible study by saying, "So what? Big deal. What are the applications?" The question is, how do we apply what we've learned to our lives? And so I want to take a few minutes this evening, if you'll stay with me and bear with me, and drive home the truth that since each of us has been gifted, each given various talents, something will be required of us. We need to give back. When God blesses us with abilities and talents, and time, I would add, it isn't for our sake alone, but so that we can use those gifts to benefit others. Think about Bezalel and Oholiab. Bezalel and Oholiab, the two men who back in Exodus 31, who God had given these talents in artistry, in craftsmanship, artistic designs, working in gold, silver, and bronze, wood, and all these things. Bezalel and Oholiab, they were gifted by God. Think about men like Nehemiah, that great endeavor of rebuilding the wall around the city of Jerusalem. He was given the ability to supervise, to coordinate things, to find and employ the talents in other people, to organize. He provided leadership. He had these great leadership skills. And the result of it, because of his faithfulness as a leader, was the beautiful wall of Jerusalem built around the city. So the first point I want to say here is your first responsibility, and I'm going to give you four or five here to take with you tonight. Your first responsibility, identify your gifting. Now, we talked about Bezalel and Oholiab. Art takes many forms. And even what is not typically thought of as art can be done with excellence and result in something beautiful. So yes, maybe you're a painter or a sculptor. Maybe you know how to do calligraphy or you put together jewelry. But maybe some of you don't have those particular skill sets, but you're very good at teaching. Maybe you're very good one-to-one, helping people understand concepts, or writing curricula, or even developing things. Some of you may be gifted in music, whether instrumental, vocal. Maybe you even write music. Maybe you're good within an ensemble. Some of you may be very good at writing, whether poetry, prose, fiction or nonfiction. Maybe some of you are budding journalists, or maybe you ought to be, but some of you may be good at writing. Some of you may be good at oral interpretation. Some of you may be good at photography. Maybe among our group this evening of 54 people, there's an architect. Maybe there's an engineer and you create mechanical devices that make people's lives easier. Maybe some of you are really good at marketing and you have these great ideas for concepts for how to market something. Some of you may have none of those things, but you're very good at welcoming people and being hospitable and making people really feel like they're special. Now, that's truly an art form and much needed. Some of you may have a great sense of humor and can really tell a joke well. And humor is something that God often uses to help drive home spiritual truths. Some of you may be very good at gardening or landscaping. Okay, I've gone on and on, but this is just an abbreviated list. There are many more than these. The point is that everybody has been given one or more talents and abilities. Now, yours may not fall into the category of what we would define as the arts, but whatever your skill set is, your responsibility is to first find out what it is, right? Find out where your natural God-given abilities lie. Now, please don't fall into the trap of comparing your talents with those of other people. Trust me on this. You'll save yourself and others a whole lot of heartache and maybe even grief and resentment. Just be content to identify your strengths and abilities and then work on developing them. You don't need to worry about that person over there or that person over there. So mind your own art. Mind your own talents. Oop, sorry. Trust me, you'll be a lot happier for it. Oop, I got to, there we go. All right. Second point. Your second responsibility is to hone and refine that skill. So if you've dropped the ball along the way, pick it up again and run with it. If you're musically gifted and you've kind of not been using that gift, you go pick up that instrument and get familiar with it again. Offer your giftings to others. If you go to church somewhere and you know that they need musicians or singers and you've just been sitting on your hands, repent. If that's a skill set that God has given you and you're sitting on your hands, you've effectively buried that talent in the ground. Okay, so get off your hands, refine your skill once you've identified it, and run with it, whatever that skill set is. Again, we had quite a list there. Your job, number one, identify the giftings that God has given you. Number two, hone it, refine it. Okay, in 2 Timothy 1, Paul nudged his young protege, Timothy, to kindle afresh the gift that he had received from the Lord when Paul commissioned him. It's all too easy for those gifts to wane and our skills to diminish simply through disuse. We need to keep those gifts fresh, keep using them. Let me go on. Oh, by the way, Hosea chapter 10, really beautiful verse here. Break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. Your third responsibility. Okay, what's the first one? Identify your gift or gifts. What's your second one? Refine those gifts. Work on them. Your third responsibility, produce something beneficial or beautiful and make sure that whatever you do with it, it glorifies the God who invested you with that ability. Rabbi Paul, writing to the believers in Colossae, wrote this: whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Yeshua, giving thanks to God through him. And then again in Colossians chapter 3, he said, work hard and cheerfully at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Twice he writes, whatever you do. Faithfulness to the Lord doesn't usually occur in the spotlight, but rather in the trenches. It's often unseen. Being faithful to be on time, put in an honest day's work, falls under the category of avodah, worship, just as much as singing the songs of the Lord and giving of donations, when you do it with the intent of pleasing the Lord God. Every aspect of your life falls under that category of avodah, work, worship, service. Avodah means all of those things. Every aspect of your life can be an offering to him. Now, not everything we do is going to be artistic or visually impressive. In his first letter to the Corinthians, Rabbi Paul used the analogy of human anatomy to make the point that sometimes the most important functions are carried out by the least impressive members. Think about your feet. Most people don't have particularly attractive feet. I know I don't. But try living life without them. And scripture does not say how lovely on the mountain is the mouth of the one who brings the good news. It's how lovely on the mountain are the feet of him who brings the good news. So not everything is going to be visually lovely or in the spotlight. Sometimes your faithful service and employing of your gifts to the Lord will be unseen by most, if not all. Your fourth responsibility, encourage your brothers and sisters frequently to go and do the same, to employ their gifts as well. We should nudge one another, like a little goad, right? Nudge one another to employ our gifts. I thank God for everybody in my life who at various times exhorted me to get off my tuchus, as it were, and do the things that I could be doing, to do more of it or to do it better. Your responsibility isn't just to yourself. It isn't enough merely to identify your own gifts and hone them and employ them. We need to exhort one another, encourage one another. And why wouldn't we do that anyway? We're family. Sometimes, though, one sibling resents another sibling for having more talent. We need to be really careful. This goes back to what I said earlier. Don't start comparing yourselves. Okay? It never ends well. We need to be really careful not to become envious of others' giftings. We need to be careful we don't become envious of others' influence, talents, money, possessions. We need to learn contentment and to be faithful with whatever it is God has given to us. Encourage those around you to aim high. Life isn't static. You and I can do better than where we are now, do more. Aim high. Refine your talents. Produce something that glorifies God. And, you know, when we do that, when we take the time that we have, which is a gift from Him, which is not going to be the same for everybody, when we take the skills and the innate talents He's given us and employ them, when we take the finances, the money, that He's entrusted to us. Remember, all of these things are on loan to us, as it were. Even in Hebrew, there's no way to say my car, my house, my money. In Hebrew, it's yesh li kesef, yesh li bayit. There is to me money. There is to me a house. In other words, the recognition that whatever we have, it really is all the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's, and everything it contains. We are custodians for a period of time. So let me just kind of finish up with this. That parable that we talked about tonight, the parable of the talents, could just as easily be called the parable of the attitudes. And as I said, there really were only two. Because the one who received the five talents, the one who received the two talents, they were each faithful with what they were entrusted. The one with the one talent was not faithful. He was wicked, lazy, possibly even evil, had evil intent to go retrieve that talent for himself later should the master not come back. But of course, as is true in the parable, it's true in real life. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back soon. He's entrusted you with finances, abilities, and time. That spells fat. So take the fat portions. Use them to benefit others, to glorify the Lord. Again, here's the five things you need to do. And God didn't create us in a cookie cutter, but we've all got some gift or gifts. Everybody's got something they can do, maybe several things. Number one, identify that ability. Number two, develop and refine that ability. Number three, use that ability to produce something beautiful that will honor God and bless others. And number four, encourage other people to identify, improve, and employ their gifts as well. Let's spur one another on to love and good deeds. Well, that's our study for this evening. I usually take a little time to have some Q&A. I'm going to do something a little different this evening. Wow, 57 people in here this evening. By the way, let me take a moment and just, again, thank all of you for joining us this evening. And I hope you'll find that it was worthwhile. I hope you'll join us again next Thursday evening. And if you're not already plugged into Congregation Shema Yisrael, there's a couple ways you can do that. Our website is really easy to get to and really easy to navigate. It's shema.com, S-H-E-M-A.com. Very user-friendly website, easy to navigate. We got lots of resources there, articles. If you want to get to know me a little better, Rabbi Lauren a little better, Rabbi Jerry, you can read about us there. You can find out pretty much almost anything you're looking for relative to the faith, and especially if you're looking to get more about the Jewish foundation of our faith in Jesus, you'll find it at our website. We do send out a free newsletter every month. You can get it electronically or you can get it in your regular mail. Also, there's the opportunity, if you like what we're doing and appreciate our effort to advance the gospel, we would welcome your financial support as well, not at the expense of your own church. If you have a home church, that's where your first and best giving belongs. But if God puts it on your heart, you want to do something over and above that, that's great. Let's see. And Josh, will you be able to put a link up there if people want to donate? If you can do that, but let me do this. If you would like to ask a question, rather than answer it tonight, we usually have some Q&A. Rather than answer it tonight, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you have a question for me, email it to us. And here's the email address. It's info@shema.com. info@shema.com. And in your subject line, just put question for Rabbi Glenn. And if you'll do that, I will endeavor within the next, I don't know, let's just say 36 hours, give or take, to get back to you. Worst case scenario, Monday. But I will endeavor to answer your questions in a timely way. So, great. Thank you, Josh. There is a link up there if you would like to support us. Shema.com/donate. And we do appreciate that. Again, my thanks to all of you who were here this evening. It seems that our Thursday evening Bible study has grown. We got up to like 60 people tonight. This is great. I'm not trying to make a name for myself, but I want more and more people to go deep in the Word with us. You know, it's 2021, and it seems like to me the body of Christ is a mile wide and only about an inch deep, and we need to go deeper. We need to truly be disciples and not just believers, right? We need to be disciples, and there's a cost to that. So I don't expect to get thousands of followers because, frankly, our teaching is a little harder, and God does expect more of us, and I would rather be that friend, you know, the faithful wounds of a friend rather than give deceitful kisses of an enemy. So, but thank you for joining us. Stay with us if you would. Tell others that you know who just really need to hear the Word of God. Invite them to join you next week, Lord willing. And also Saturday morning at 10:30, you can join us here on Facebook. You can also go directly through our website, shema.com. Let me pray for us, and even now wish you good evening. Lord God, thank you so much for the somber warning that you have expectations of us, that you've invested into each one of us, time, abilities, finances, and you expect us to employ them and multiply those gifts to your glory and to the betterment of others. Woe to us if we don't do that, Lord. Help us to be like the faithful one with the five, the faithful one with the two. Help us never, Lord God, to be guilty of being that one who was wicked, lazy, and just buried that talent. Help us to redouble our effort to do more to glorify you, not because we think we're going to earn our way to heaven, but because you've already given it to us. And we just want to show you that we love and appreciate you. Please be with all my brothers and sisters tonight. And thank you in advance for this upcoming Shabbat. We love you, Lord God. We're so grateful that Yeshua, Jesus, is risen from the dead. So we can say Mashiach Kum or Christos Anesti. Jesus, the Messiah, is risen. Thank you, Lord God, for that truth, that reality. And thank you for my brothers and sisters with me this evening. In Yeshua's name I pray. All right. Well, God's blessings on you guys, and Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. We'll see you next week, if not sooner.